Now, if you'll turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 12. I've been given an unusual opportunity this morning of preaching a message outside of my usual schedule on the first Lord's Day of a new year. And so I'm going to take this opportunity to preach an unusually topical message. Usually we try to stick to preaching through the Bible verse upon verse. I consider this sermon this morning maybe to be like an iron supplement. It's not good for your complete diet, but hopefully it'll be a helpful supplement to you. I'm going to jump off of 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. This chapter in Scripture is talking about all the men who came to David. And many of the different groups of people coming to David were assigned specific character traits about them. Some of them were skilled with the spear and with the shield. Many of them are called mighty men of valor. Some of them are said not to have double hearts. But verse 32, we're told of a specific type of man of the children of Issachar in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And verse 32, of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning to be men who understand the times, and not only who have an understanding of the times, but who know what we ought to do. Give us discernment, but also give us the courage and the humility to do what needs to be done. Help me this morning that in this unusually topical message, I would not stray off into philosophies of men or vain traditions, but that your word would be seen as supreme, that Christ would be exalted above all, that your church would be built up, encouraged, exhorted to go on with greater courage and obedience, that the lost would hear of their need for a Savior. Help us today for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I don't think I have to spend much time this morning convincing anyone here that we live in unprecedented times, relatively speaking. I say relatively speaking because the ebb and flow of history has not changed. The character of men have not changed. And yet, as I said, I don't think I have to spend much time here this morning convincing you that we live in a time that no one alive has seen quite like this. We live in a time that's unprecedented as far as our lifetime is speaking, politically, medically, religiously, socially, and the list could go on and on, as I said, in almost every way imaginable. And as such, I want to point you, as we go into this new year, as we go into the year 2020, with all of the uncertainty that surrounds it, with all of the temptations to fear and trepidation in light of everything that's going on in the world, I want to point you to these men in the Scriptures who have eternally recorded in the Word of God the reputation as men who not only had an understanding of the times, but who knew what they ought to do. And that's the question that I get all the time. Based on this and based on that, look at what we're seeing. What ought we to do? I believe it was Francis Schaeffer who wrote that famous work, How Should We Then Live? Right? And he lived through unprecedented times and in many of the similar ways that we are. And he wanted to point people to the answer to that question. How ought we to live? What ought we to do? Not as a nation. Here we see it was David's men, what Israel ought to do. And maybe you're putting some geopolitical aspects to it. And certainly there were geopolitical aspects to it. But what ought we to do as a holy nation, as the people of God, as the followers of the true King David, the one greater than David, as followers of the Lord Jesus? What ought the Israel of God to do, as the New Testament calls the church? So I'm going to say some things this morning in my exhortation that fly in the face of the culture. And I do that unapologetically, and I do that purposefully, because I believe there is much deception and wickedness in the times in which we live. I have three main areas in which I want to direct your attention in helpfully causing us to understand the times, and then three responses to that. In light of that, what ought we to do? What I say in my explanation of understanding the times, I imagine the majority of you will say, yes, I see that too. But what we ought to do then is a call to action. So let me start with this. In the current culture and climate in which we live, we need to understand the times well enough to understand that most politicians, most of those in positions of national government, at least in America, do not care about preserving human life. There are many who run on that promise. I'm pro-life. If you'll elect me, I'm a pro-life kind of guy. And yet, for almost 50 years now, we've had the uninterrupted murder of the innocents in the womb, funded, legalized, and promoted, regardless of which party was in power. 3,000 babies a day, conservatively, killed every day. And it didn't matter who was in the Supreme Court. It didn't matter who was in the White House. It didn't matter who was in the Houses of Congress. It's continued to go on unabated. So when a politician or someone in government or a talking head on television tells you about the politicians of the government that they really care about life, I hope you understand the times well enough to know that they're lying for political gain. When we look at the invasion, occupation, and continued bombings of the Middle Eastern countries without any congressional oversight, illegally according to our laws, and immorally according to God's laws, leading to the permanent displacement over the last 20 years of 10 million people, that's included around 350,000 civilian deaths. When these kind of bombings and killings are constantly covered up and no one held accountable, how can we say with a straight face that they care about the preservation of life? That they are in line with the Word of God that says, "Thou shalt not kill." You shouldn't murder someone who's not done something worthy of death. When we continue to fund and turn a blind eye to the concentration camps and the oppression and persecution of their own people going on in China, over a million Uyghurs, it's estimated, are held in camps and their organs are harvested and they're put into hard-working conditions. And yet, Nike continues to have their shoes there, and Apple continues to have their phones made there, and on the list goes. I hope you understand the times. I hope you recognize that there's not a love for life as man created in the image of God in the secular world. That's not a focus for them. That's not a principle for them. Are there some in positions of government that truly want to ignore Roe v. Wade, outlaw abortion, end the unconstitutional and ungodly bombings and occupations? Yes, I believe there are some, but they are far in the minority. Far in the minority. Secondly, in trying to understand our times, I think we need to understand that for the unconverted world, many so-called experts, scientists, professors, are not really interested in the truth, in the unbiased truth. We've been raised to believe the experts. Well, this person studied on this. He has a doctorate in this area. He knows so much more than we do. We need to accept whatever he says. But if, for those of you who follow Answers in Genesis or similar ministries like that who focus on the creation work, you see that regularly anyone who takes a creation stance on how the world was formed that says God created the world, they lose their jobs in universities. Their findings are regularly covered up. There's one scientist with Answers in Genesis who has had an ongoing legal dispute with the Grand Canyon National Park over trying to further research that shows it's impossible for the Grand Canyon to have been formed over millions of years. And the Grand Canyon will not let him have his geological work from there. They continue to deny him access and permits and licenses of that. When one of, if not the largest medical association in America, the American Medical Association, the AMA, when they advocated last August that genders should not be put on birth certificates, that male or female should not be assigned at birth, how can we say with a straight face they care about truth? They care about reality. They care about unbiased facts. When the World Health Organization, think about that name. The World Health Organization is the world's largest advocate for abortion. That $600 million from the U.S. alone goes to just their area on family planning and reproductive health, code word for abortion, killing babies. I hope you can see and understand something of the times in which we live. We need to understand that not all that is called Christianity or the church or a pastor is pure and undefiled before God. James tells us about pure religion and undefiled before God. And it consists of showing mercy to the widows and the orphans, to those who are weaker than us, and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. That's pure religion undefiled before God. But there is much that is called religion. There is many that are called pastors. There are many which are called churches, which do not fit anything of the definition given to us in the Scriptures. In an age where God personally told me supersedes the Scriptures say, then we can know that we live in an age where there is much deception, where sensationalism and mysticism overrides the foundational truths of the Word of God, settled forever in heaven. When superstar preachers are New York Times bestsellers, but faithful attendance and accountability to a local gospel church is rare, then we can say that not all that say they are preachers are really being faithful to the tenets of Scripture. When a single group, I would say, with probably too much charity is heterodox and probably closer to reality is heretical, wrote 4 of the top 10 songs sung in churches, Bethel, if you're familiar with Bethel music, there they believe they can raise the dead. They are a heterodox, heretical group. And 4 of the top 10 songs sung in churches were put out by Bethel. And yet psalm singing is almost impossible to find. The inspired words of God given to us to sing is almost non-existent. We can say that not all that is called worship is true worship. When passion plays are full and midweek Bible studies are empty, these are signs of the time. These are signs which the discerning child of God ought to say, wait a minute. Something's going on here and it doesn't all add up. We need to return to what is established eternal truth. We need to return to what saith the Scriptures. What does the Lord say? And hold every other so-called person in power, academia, or religion to that standard. Whether they're a politician, an expert, an academic, a scientist, or a pastor, or teacher, or apostle, or whatever other title they give themselves. We need to have discernment. We need to have understanding. So maybe you're in agreement with me here this morning. Maybe you say, you're right, I understand that that's true. I understand that those in power and politics don't care about life the way that God commands us to care about life. I understand that those in academia and science don't love the truth like they claim to love the truth, and that men who are in religion and churches don't love God and His Word like necessarily they claim to love the world. But now the question is, are we like the children of Issachar who knew what Israel ought to do? What does the church need to do in times, perilous times like these? Well, in response to understanding that those who are in positions of power don't love life the way God commands them to love life, we need to put the kingdom of heaven above party affiliations. We need to recognize that our citizenship is in heaven, our potentate is the Lord Jesus, and we receive our marching orders from Him. You love life. Your life and the life of your family, and do all that the Scriptures expect of you to preserve and protect it. Don't count on someone in a position of power or influence to love life for you. You love life. You do all you can to protect those that God has put under your jurisdiction. For you and your wife and your children and whoever else God may have put in your path of influence, you teach them what God says about life, that it's created in the image of God, that it's loved and preserved and kept because of that, if nothing else. Love your neighbor. Don't be like the Israelites who said of their parents, I gave a gift to the temple already. I don't have to take care of my neighbor. Don't be like Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? If they need help, they ought to go to the Social Security office. If they need help, they ought to get on food stamps. If they need help, they ought to go somewhere else. No, God has given us one another in the context of the church, in the context of family, and even to a lesser extent in the context of community, in order to be our brother's keeper. In order to love and care for one another. We live in such an entitled age which imagines that the government is God or the church. And that's not how God ever set it up to be. And in contrast to what I said about abortion, both on the national and the international stage, love your unborn neighbors. Plead for those destined to death and the grave. Whether you do it there at the abortion clinic, whether you do it in your conversation to your neighbor who says, well, I'm opposed to it. I just don't think we should tell anybody else what to do. I don't think I should be able to tell anybody else not to murder. I just won't murder. Then speak up. Say, no, God told us to love life. He says, in the womb I formed you and knit you together. Secondly, in response to the fact that not all who are called experts or academics are truly in love with the truth, we need to reverence the Word of God above Enlightenment philosophy. The Enlightenment brought about a worldview that says we need to be eclectic in all of our knowledge and education. We need to draw from every source possible. We need to make sure we listen to all sides and take in all accounts. And hopefully what we find is that it matches up with the Scriptures. But where it doesn't match up with the Scriptures, then the Scriptures have to go, because the eclectic Enlightenment philosophy says whatever the multitude of evidence shows us. But we've already proved that they're not really interested in hearing all sides. When the academics and those who are in positions of power are shutting down anyone who wants to put forth a scientific paper on why the Earth's layers prove that it's not taken millions of years to create it, and they shut it down, then they're not really interested in eclecticism. They're not really interested in hearing from all sides. They're interested in making sure that you understand their anti-God stance is true. And so we need to shun that. We need to say the Scriptures are true, what God says is true, and all the rest of the world is filtered through that lens. Those who conspire to conceal that God created the world, which is what's going on in academia and so-called science today, cannot be said to be unbiased experts on what's going to happen with the weather in the future. And therefore, why we need to be able to tell you how many taxes you pay and what meat you need to cut out of your diet and what car you need to drive, and on the list goes. They've already shown their true colors. They've already proven that they're not interested in truth. They're interested in keeping their agenda true. So the Christian needs to lean on the Word of God. What saith the Word of God? Well, the Scriptures say that so long as the world stands, summer and winter and spring and harvest will not cease. So if someone tells you we're going to an ice age where the whole world is going to be covered with ice, or the ozone layer is going to burn up and humanity is not going to be able to exist on this planet anymore, the only time that happens is at the judgment of God. The Scriptures are clear on that, when all things will be burned up. Christians need to lean on that. Those who cannot tell the difference between a man and a woman should not be trusted to instruct our children on the amoral subjects of a secular education. We believe that the government schools are still a fine and okay place as long as our children also go to church, as long as we have devotions at night. We can send them for hours and hours and hours, hundreds and thousands of hours of their life to be educated, because this is an amoral subject and they can't tell you what's the difference between a man and a woman. We need to understand the times and know what we ought to do. We ought not give our children to be influenced by those who reject that which is obvious and real and right. Those who equate murder with health care should not be regarded as the infallible source of what is best for our health. When they tell you, well, trust the science, trust the experts, we know what's best for you, and we think what's best for you is killing millions of babies. That's the best for health care. We're the World Health Organization, we're the American Medical Association, whatever title they give themselves, and they tell you, we're interested in the Hippocratic Oath, we're interested in preserving life, and what we mean by that is more women ought to be killing their babies. Do we understand the times? Do we know what we ought to do when we see things like this happening? And we ought to desire biblical worship above emotional experiences in response to all that is called religion and Christianity and church, obviously not being so. If what we see in the world today, in so much of so-called religion, is that God personally told me supersedes the Scriptures say, then we need to return to the Reformation cry of sola scriptura. The churches need to gather around what does the Scriptures say? I had a conversation this morning with a brother on a sticky subject, and what do we keep coming back to? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What do we see in the Scriptures? This has to be the cry of every church in the nation if we would return to reality, to eternal reality, to what the Lord says. What God has said and has been settled in the canon of Scripture must trump every other notion of sensationalism, traditionalism, or progressivism. What does the Bible say? What did God say? What did He give to us in His instructions here? In the light of superstar preachers writing books that sell millions of copies while regular accountable church membership wanes, we must be committed to the slow, seemingly to the flesh, slow, mundane, painful, awkward, real work of sanctification by serving Christ's body in the context of a church, of brothers and sisters that God has put in our life. It's easy to go to the Christian bookstore, to Walmart or Target or Amazon or wherever, and buy the next hot religious book and read it. Oh my goodness, have you read this? It's so amazing. It's hard to show up every Lord's Day. It's hard to continue to deal with that person who you've had personality conflicts with or doctrinal disputes with, and to continue to love them and serve them and sit across from them in church and sit across from them at a meal on Sunday afternoons. That's a work that takes years. That's a work that shaves off the fat and the superfluity. In light of a heretical group writing the four most popular songs sung in church and psalm singing being almost non-existent, we must be committed to governing our worship services in such a way that it seems to everyone who looks that we value what the worshipped desires more than what the worshiper desires. We want, if we say that we're here to worship God, then we want to worship Him in the way that He wants to be worshipped. If my wife came to me and she said, "Honey, I wanted to express my admiration and respect and love for you," and I thought to myself, what would I want Josh to give me if he really honored and loved and respected me? I'd want him to give me a scented candle. So here's a scented candle for you. Thank you. It's the thought that counts. I appreciate that. But you didn't know me enough to know I wanted a box of ammo. You didn't know me well enough to know that, you know, I don't care whether you have a scented candle or not. It really makes no difference to me. Well, it's what I like, so I figured I would express to you. That's what modern worship does. This is what I love. This makes me feel good. This is what I feel comfortable in. This is what we've always done, or this is what has never been done, and so it gives me this thrill. But the church needs to be committed to asking, what does God want? If we're coming here to worship God, what did He say He wants? Pastor Michael, for the last 20 years, and me for the last 12 or 13, have been trying year after year after year to ask this question. Every year, every month, every week to a degree, we ask ourselves, what are we doing here that doesn't match what God said? And how do we get rid of it? Without running a steamroller over everyone, but through faithful, charitable exposition of the Word, how do we make our worship services match what God says? This is how you show worth to me. This is how you worship me. in a world where passion plays are full and midweek Bible studies are emptied. We must be committed to learning the Word instead of simply consuming Christian entertainment. There's some good works out there. I'm thankful for some of the Christian movie productions, things of this nature, that have tried to put out wholesome, godly content. I appreciate that. But what does it say about the signs of the times? And what do you think we ought to do about it? When everyone wants to talk about The Chosen, and no one can tell you what book is being preached through on Wednesday night. Well, I can tell you what we ought to do. We ought to return to a commitment to the Word of God, learning what He has said. I understand some of you drive distances and work late in such a way that you're not able to be here on Wednesday. I'm not spanking you for that. But do you see the general signs of the time that I'm talking about? Can you understand what's going on in the world in this general way? That we think because it has the label Christian on it, somehow we've been spiritually helped. And that's just not true. Let me conclude with this. Make 2022 a year where you apply yourself to understanding the times, and based on that understanding, what you ought to do. Don't just go with the flow of culture. Don't just take whatever every talking head says. Don't just go on what we've always done. But understand what is going on in the times in which we live, and what does God call me to do in response to that? Apply yourself to that. Pay less attention to what the outside world is telling you about your duty to the environment or the economy or the curve or whatever terminology they use. And pay more attention to what the Word of God tells you your duty is to self, to your family, to your church, and to your neighbor. I would like for it to be said of Emmanuel Baptist Church what was said of the children of Issachar. This was a group of people who understood the times and knew what they ought to do. Saw what was real and saw what was fake. Saw what was true and saw what was false. And applied themselves to being obedient to the Word instead of compliant to the culture. Let's pray. Father, we do desire this. We live in turbulent times. And we need to know the truth. And Your Word is truth. So make us people of the book. Like the noble Bereans, give us the wisdom to search the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. For those who are unconverted here this morning, I pray You'd turn their hearts to Christ. You'd take the scales off their eyes. You'd loose the fetters on their feet. That they would see their own need and the sufficiency of Christ. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake.